Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In today's broadcast, we hear the second part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on Song of Solomon, Chapter 1, on the theme, Sweet Bridegroom-Bride Communion. This sermon was originally preached in connection to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. In the first part, Dr. Beakey focused upon Song 1:4, which speaks of Christ drawing his people and them running to him, of Christ bringing his people to himself and them rejoicing in him. Now Dr. Beakey will focus upon verse 2 of Song of Solomon chapter 1 and the themes of Christ's spiritual kisses and his love. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear.
Drawing and running. Bringing and rejoicing. But now, kissing and loving. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. This is referring to the spiritual kisses of the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. We must not think of this as just physical, passionate kissing, but it's a bride-bridegroom comparison, isn't it? And so the spiritual kissing is that Jesus comes through his word and through his sacrament to commune with us so that we, by faith, may receive him and may commune with him. And in that very communing, it's like a kiss. It's like a kiss of fellowship, a kiss of intimacy, as we taste his love and respond to that love with love. And so there is this beautiful crying out of the bride, let him kiss me with these spiritual kisses, the kisses of his mouth. And that's what we long for, not just at communion, but every day of our lives, every time we open the word, every time we hear a sermon, just in our daily meditations, wherever we go, it's our cry every day, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. There's an old Puritan by the name of John Collins, and he said there are seven gracious kisses of Jesus. There's the kiss of his incarnation, the kiss of the descent of the Holy Spirit, the kiss of the preaching of the gospel, the kiss of reconciliation with God, the kiss of sanctification, the kiss of consolation, and the kiss of glory. These are not only spiritual kisses, but the bride desires these kisses. It's a let him. I want him. I want communion with him. And she wants not just any kiss, but she wants the best kisses, doesn't she? People can kiss us in different ways. In ancient cultures, If you kissed the ground beside someone, it was a sign of your submission. If you kissed their feet, it was a sign you were willing to obey them. If you kissed their garments, it meant you had respect for them. If you kissed your cheek, it meant you were regarded as a friend, a good friend. But if you kissed their lips, those were the best kisses. And you see, that's what the bride wants. She wants the most intimate communion with the bridegroom. She wants Jesus to commune with her. And there is in spiritual life, different degrees of affection between the bride and the bridegroom, just like there is in an earthly marriage. A kiss goodbye to your wife in the morning is usually not quite like a kiss at other times that is more affectionate. And so when Jesus comes with his promises and seals them home to our souls, when we commune with him and he speaks to us that he is our salvation, these are affectionate kisses. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Desire that. Desire to know him more and more as that loving, compassionate, affectionate Redeemer. He loves, may I say it this way, to spiritually kiss his people with affection. We're not talking about sexual male-female things. Now we're talking about the figurative meaning of it. A spiritual kissing. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. So this Savior kisses with love. Kisses with spiritual kisses. He kisses a bride who desires his kisses. He gives the best kisses, but he also gives undeserved kisses. Undeserved kisses. Let him. It's all about him, you see. He comes and he kisses and he gives comfort and he gives affection, spiritual warmth, spiritual abundance. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Yes, those kisses are undeserved. We deserve his anger, and he comes with kisses. We deserve his judgment, and he comes with salvation. We deserve him to cast us into hell because of our sin, and he opens the floodgates of heaven. And on top of all that, he kisses. He comes with affection. When he rose from the dead, what did he say to his disciples? Oh, those sleepers, those forsakers, those quarrelers, those arguers, who was the greatest? I'm done with them. No, he says, go tell my friends. Go tell my brethren, my brothers. My brothers who've treated me in an unbrotherly way, but because I have paid your sin, I will never unbrother myself from you because I love you with an everlasting love, and I desire to come and kiss you with the kisses of my affection. And so he comes with his word. He comes with his promises. He comes with his providences. How many providences haven't you experienced in the last 3 months? Things you feared were going to happen that didn't happen. How many times he came, and every time he was faithful. Every time he brought you through fire and through water and brought you out into a wealthy place. One more time. One more time. One more kiss of his affection. One more kiss of his power. How many times wasn't he powerful to deliver you from bondage, from temptation? It was a kiss of affection. Spurgeon put it this way, when I'm tempted to sin, he takes away the opportunity. And when the devil presents me with the opportunity to sin, he takes away the temptation to sin. Oh, how many times he protects me with his power. How many times in his providence he ministers to me. They're all like kisses. Multiple kisses. She doesn't say, kiss me once. She says, let him kiss me with the kisses, plural, of his mouth. This is not a peck on the cheek. This is affection, embracement, love, keeping you, in the way, in the narrow way, making you willing to follow him all the way to the celestial city, keeping you hungry. Oh, he loves me so much. How can I dare to sin against him? That's what you want. That's what he gives. Multiple kisses that are all undeserved. What a Savior. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And then there is the whole subject of the timing of his kisses. There is the first kiss. As a husband and wife, sometime maybe you talk together about your first kiss, and you talk about it fondly. You remember the place. Sometimes God's people can speak of the first kiss of Jesus. They remember where he was first opened up to them, first revealed to them. And it's sweet. And what a change it made in their lives. Sometimes you don't remember the first kiss because you don't know exactly when the Lord began, but you do know that time of first love, when he was made sweet to you. You can say, well, I don't remember the exact experience, but I do remember it was when I was maybe 17 years old or was 20 years old or about that time. Yes, the first kiss is special. He's a kissing Savior in terms of affection to his people. And then there is his Lord's Day kisses. Aren't they special? It comes under his word. You come to the sacrament. There's a sweetness in it. The sermon speaks to you. Oh, it's so precious that he kisses with his communion. And then think about the kisses of instruction. My dad used to say to me, an instruction from the Lord is even more than a comfort because an instruction lasts for a lifetime. Think about all the times and places where he taught you something that you never forgot. Every lesson is like a kiss of his mouth. Kisses of reproof. Times when he corrected you. Times when you stumbled. But he didn't throw you away. He treated you like an older brother, like a father would. He didn't disown you. But he embraced you and said, my son, my daughter, let me teach you now. Don't ever go down that road again. It was a kiss of reproof. And yes, the time will be coming when there will be a last kiss. Here. How many times that doesn't happen? You see a child of God dying on the deathbed and seems like nobody can reach him or her and seems impossible. They're in a coma or something. And then suddenly something happens right at the end where they see something or they respond to something. It's like a last kiss of Jesus before he takes them home. And then there's the eternal kisses forever in heaven. To be like the apostle who leans upon Jesus, the apostle whom Jesus loved, John calls himself. Well, that's how everyone will feel in heaven. I'm the one whom he truly loves with unspeakable love. Eternal, eternal kisses of communion with Jesus. Well, meditate on this throughout the day, if you will. The kisses of Jesus. He ministers to us intellectually. He ministers to us affectionately. But his crowning ministry to us is substantive love. He comes with his love in wonderful ways and ministers to us. The bride says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. thy love is more than wine. Kissing and loving was our last point. We've talked about the kissing, now the loving. Both verse 2 and verse 4 teach us that that love is more than wine. Now, wine was the daily staple drink in biblical lands. Wine was like water to us, but it was tasty water. Wine cheered the heart. Jesus' love does more than cheer the heart. Wine gives strength. Jesus' love does more than give strength. Wine, you can have too much of. You can't have too much of Jesus. You can't have too much of his love. The bride said, I am sick of love. I'm overwhelmed with his love, but I don't want less of his love. Thy love is more than wine. What a beautiful thing this is. Thy love, more than wine. Wine is a symbol of joy. But his love is more than wine. His love gives a joy that you can't express in human vocabulary. Inexpressible joy. So what is it about this love of Jesus that is so very great? Well, for one thing, it's agape love. That steady, divine love. Love that never wavers. That's amazing. Think how quickly our love can waver. We have the love of friendship, and friendships can go up and down. But his love is agape love. He loves from eternity past, through time, to eternity future, always with perfect love, never failing anywhere, never diminishing anywhere. Even when he chastens us for our iniquity, he still loves us. It's like a father. Your child misbehaves. You need to be firm. You need to reprove. You need to say sometimes some pretty strong words. But you love the child just as much. As you drink the wine, now remember his agape love is better. Better than this wine. How amazing is the love of Christ. From eternity past, it's amazing that he became incarnate. It's incarnate love. He's willing to take our body and be in our flesh, experience our infirmities, when he's the creator of the ends of the earth. It's amazing love. John Calvin said, Christ incarnate is naught but love covered with flesh. His whole being is love. Let him kiss you with the kiss of his mouth, that he is love. God is love in Christ. God is love in the essential character of his being. And he comes in a condescending way, leaves the throne of heaven, loses, as it were, his life on earth, wades through the essence of hell, suffers and dies as a despicable criminal. So they thought. save you. What manner of love is this? That we should be called the sons of God. Oh, let that be a kiss upon your mouth. The love of Jesus is more than wine. For he says, I will bring you into my inner chamber, and I will show you by my Holy Spirit the things concerning myself. What a glorious Savior we have. Altogether lovely, altogether faithful. There is none like unto him. What manner of love is this? That he has given his only begotten Son for the unworthy. Lord, how can we ever comprehend it? What an amazing thing this is. His love is more than wine because it forgives. It gives a joy that wine can never give. We are accepted in the Beloved. That's a huge kiss from his mouth, the kiss of forgiveness. And then there's the kiss and the love of patience. His patience with us. Oh, how many times do you correct a child? Sometimes when a child's growing up, you say, well, I've said that to you before. But how many more times does not the Lord have to correct us? And that he doesn't get rid of us? When we perpetuate disobedience, patient love, then his chastening love is more than wine. Hebrews 12, chastens as a father, not as a judge. That is amazing. He has a right to judge every one of us, to squash us all. But he says, no, your earthly father chastened you after his own pleasure sometime. He had moods. He would swing back and forth. But I chasten you for your good and for my glory. And all of that is grounded in his desiring love. With great desire have I desired to have this Last Supper with you. Jesus has more joy in having this supper with us than we do with him. That's how amazing his love is. He's always desiring our salvation more than we desire it. His love is more than wine. His love is more than wine because it's persevering love. It won't quit. It will persevere to the end. Jesus, having loved his own, loved them to the end so that he can love you to the end, still to today and forever. His love is comforting love. How many times he comes to comfort you from his word. Maybe even this morning, you read a chapter in the Bible and you said, that particular verse, it's almost as if it was the best verse in the whole Bible. It just fit me like a suit. Fits my body. Tailor-made for me. What is that? That's his comforting love. He loves in so many ways. His love is more than wine. And each aspect of his love is like a kiss. Actually, it's infinite love. It's infinite love. There's no end to it. No mathematical equation can get its arms around the love of Jesus. His love is unspeakable. Yes, you have problems. Yes, you have crosses. Yes, you have burdens. But if you look at what you deserve, and then you look at how his love sustained you through all those problems in the years gone by, and all those burdens, and all those sorrows, You have to say, yes, in the middle of it all, he has strengthening love. He strengthens me in my weakness. He holds me up when I feel overwhelmed, when I think the water's going to go over my head. It may come up to my lips, but it recedes again, and his love is more than wine because it strengthens me. And then finally, there's two things to come. Resurrection love. He'll give you dying love, dying grace. But if you're a believer, you will not just be raised from the dead, you'll be raised to meet him, and he'll take you to himself forever. Resurrection love. Jonathan Edwards said, when the resurrected believer will catch a sight of Christ coming for him, his resurrected body will take wings and fly with joy to the Savior. And then there is, of course, eternal heavenly love, which we know so little about, but it's certainly more than wine. It's God himself. And through God, all his saints made perfect. Perfect God, perfect saints, perfect angels, perfect love everywhere in heaven. Never anything less than perfect love. No wonder the upright love thee. That's your future home. Your mansion is there. Your Savior's there. Your fellow saints are there. The holy angels are there. Don't put your tent stakes into this world's soil. Put them into heavenly places. Set your affections on things above. Heavenly love. Thank God for heavenly love. His love is more than wine.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."